We'll turn now in God's Word to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This morning we looked at verses 1 to 7, which dealt with the fall of man. This evening we're going to look at verses 8 to 21, which will deal with fallen man's response to God's voice. Fallen man's response to God's voice. We'll now read from verses 1 to 21 of Genesis chapter 3. This is God's word. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." May the Lord bless the reading of his words. Again, this evening we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 21 of this chapter. And these chapters are so, so important for your Christian walk. I urge upon you, I implore you, I study these chapters. Of course, all of the scriptures are important, but you cannot make much sense of the way the world is and why we are the way we are if you do not understand who Adam was in the Garden of Eden and how sin entered in and the perfect paradise in which man was placed into. Again, this message is entitled Fallen Man's Response to God's Voice. We were looking this morning at verses 1 to 7, which dealt with Satan's devices against man. Satan's devices in the Garden of Eden. Ones that he continues to use to this day. And now we meet Adam and Eve as sinners. Different. I remember my first day in an evangelical church. It was 2009. I don't know how many years ago that is now, I don't count. I was so excited to meet other Christians for the first time. I was saved over the internet. I hadn't met a Christian for the first few weeks of my Christian life, I guess you could say. And I remember coming home after being in that evangelical church, so excited to tell my parents about how I was a Christian, or how I saw it at the time that I came back to God, but I thought they would be excited too. And I thought everyone in college, in my work, they would all be excited to hear the truth. Why wouldn't everyone want forgiveness for their sins? But, sadly, my parents, somewhat religious, and even a lot of my friends, fairly religious, no interest. No interest in the gospel. They wanted to change the conversation. I was quite confused. Am I doing it wrong? Am I presenting it wrong? What is wrong with my presentation of the gospel? Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and here's how you can know him. We had Bibles around our home, but nobody would ever open it. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. What is not to want about that? But as I learned, as I dove through the scriptures, my confusion was I didn't understand the condition of man. And I didn't understand fully of what I myself was delivered from. The bondage of my sin. Why don't people from this area come to church? Why do people from any area not come to church? We have the glorious gospel. The glorious Savior, whose beauty and holiness. But they don't want to, do they? You knock on a door, you share the gospel with someone, and they can't wait to close the door. Why is that? We might think we're doing something wrong. Not necessarily. Man was created in the image of God, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Will be held accountable to God. We have been created. This is man's chief end. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But sin entered in. And the image of God becomes defaced. Not destroyed, not obliterated, defaced. And now no longer as we once were created upright. Adam was created upright, man was created upright, but sought out many inventions. Now is in rebellion against God. The relationship has changed. The covenant between Adam and God has been broken. And we see this in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 3. And their eyes were opened to their shame. Their eyes were opened to what they had done. In verses 8 to 21, Adam is now a sinner. And what can we learn? What can we learn from Adam and Eve? What can we learn of our condition? Of what natural man is? Number one, we're going to look at running from God's presence. Number two, running from our responsibility. Number three, running to judgment. And number four, running to God's clothing. Number one, Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 tells us, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we have to keep reminding ourselves over and over, up until this point, there was perfect peace and relationship between God and man up until this point. And what has changed here? Something is radically different. Adam and his wife hid themselves, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Adam, who was the head, the representative of every human being. Adam was to obey God. And as long as he continued in obedience to God, he would continue in relationship with God. But that ended. The test was, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17. That was a test of the obedience of that eternal law. That law summarized in the Ten Commandments. That law summarized also in this way. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And to love your neighbor. The second table. To love your neighbor as yourself. And in that rebellion, Adam shows a lack of love for God and a lack of love for neighbor, condemning all of his neighbors to misery. But now Adam is a sinner, has broken God's law. His eyes are open to his shame, to his guilt, to his nakedness before him. And he tries to hide this shame with his own efforts, his own clothing, in verse 7. The most puny, minuscule thing he could grab hold of. That's often what man's religion is. Fig leaves. The bare minimum. Ticking the boxes. And it's not enough. And Adam knew it wasn't enough. He hears the voice of God and he hides. He hides. He runs from God's presence. And think about this for a second. How foolish. How foolish is it to think you can run from the presence of God? How can any of us escape God? Is there truly somewhere to hide? Can you hide in your closet? Can you hide? Is there somewhere on this, or is there somewhere in this universe, is there somewhere beyond the furthest stars that you could hide from an omnipresent and all-knowing God? It says in Psalm 139 verses 7 and 8, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. We don't often think about that, do we? God is also in hell. Hell is the wrath of God. It is the wrath
of God.
There's another example of someone fleeing from the presence of God. Jonah. The prophet Jonah. Tasked with sending the gospel to Nineveh. And what does he do? He does not want to go there. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah also learned. He could not flee from the presence of God. Adam's sin nature was showing. Straight away, as soon as sin enters in, as soon as that first bite, as soon as rebellion comes in, he's completely changed. Completely changed. Now he is sinning. And he is sinning as natural as breath itself. From here on in is a tragedy. Someone who's created upright and then men, we naturally flee from God's presence. It's our natural disposition. It's our natural bias. It's where we will go. Imagine if you're driving a car and your steering is not quite right. If you don't keep your hand on the steering wheel to correct it, your car is going to veer off in a certain direction, possibly into the ditch. This is our natural direction. Disobedience. Hiding from God or attempting to hide from God because it is impossible. And ask yourself the question here this day, do you hide from the presence of God? I don't mean even in the sense you may even be a Christian and hide from the presence of God. Jonah hid from the presence of God. There may be something you know that God wants you to do and is placing upon your heart, but you just simply don't want to do it. I remember for the first few months I was a Christian, the Lord placed this burden to preach on me, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't. But I tell you, brethren, you won't have peace until you submit to it. And it's not necessarily the ministry. It could be sin in your life. And you're seeking, rather than going to the presence of God, you're running away from it. It may affect your prayer life. It may affect your reading of God's word. Because when this light exposes everything that's wrong with our lives. And it makes us uncomfortable. But I promise you, brethren, if you go to the Lord, there is forgiveness. Even if you're backslidden here today. Perhaps also tragically you were running from the demands of the gospel itself. You're afraid of what people might think if they thought, oh, I've been lost all this time. The most important thing is that you realize you can't hide. You can't hide from God in this world or in the world to come. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And does God not know where Adam is? Of course he does. He knows exactly where Adam is. So why is he asking this question? He wants Adam, out of his own mouth, to acknowledge what he has done. Almost a bit like a court case. Adam knows what he has done, but he's hiding away from it. Genesis chapter 3 verse 9 says, and the Lord said, where art thou? The wicked flee, it says in Proverbs 28 verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. When no man pursueth.
but the righteous are bold as a lion. I tell you this day, dear brethren, you may be the meekest person, but the Lord will give you courage where He needs you to be. Trust Him to lead you. But there's a characteristic of the wicked. They flee. They run. They run. They, not even just that they run. They run when there's no one even coming for them. And so the most obvious place we will see something like this is often in politics. They flee as soon as the principles come into view. They flee. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Number two, running from our responsibility. Running from our responsibility. Genesis 3 verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked?" So Adam is naked. I hid myself. That he knows of the shame he has. Verse 11 it says, "And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Adam has sinned. His sin is exposed. There's no more hiding. There's no more pretending to hide. But what does he do? What does he do when his sin is exposed and it's on display for all to see? Does he do what he ought to do here? Plead for forgiveness. When our sin is exposed, what do we do? First thing he does in verse 12, it says, "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." No, no, it's not like I have done wrong in the sight of Almighty God. You don't hear that language here. I sinned, but it's her. The woman whom thou hast given to be with me. It's the woman's fault. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I wouldn't have sinned if it wasn't for her. And he doesn't just blame Eve. He also blames God, whom thou gavest to be with me. It's your fault. That's what we do. When sin is exposed and we don't repent and turn to God, and we make excuses, and it's like, no, no, it's not me. It's that person. He influenced me. And you know what? If I had never met that person, it would have never happened. Do you blame others for your sin? Or do you take responsibility for what you have done? It's so easy to do, and again, it comes naturally to us. Do we follow Adam's example? What do we need to do? We need to accept. If our sin has been exposed and we have done wrong, we need to say, "Forgive me, Lord." And come to Him honestly, owning your failings, not blaming others, accepting them, and asking God to forgive you. Not asking God to forgive your neighbor. Not asking God, you can pray for that as well, but you dealing with your own sin. If we don't do so, we follow the flesh. We follow our own fallen nature. What does the woman do? Genesis 3:13. "And the Lord said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Does she say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that? No. It's the serpent's fault. Such defenses have even been used in criminal cases. The devil made me do it. Well, even in such cases, the devil is only leading you to do the things you wanted to do. She also shows her sin nature. She was in Adam, and in Adam all died. And what does death look like? What does death look like? It looks like this. Rebellion. And sometimes I think we can maybe skip over these verses and we think, we don't really see the sin of what they're doing here. Because perhaps we do it ourselves. Do we run from responsibility? Do we run from what we are guilty of? Adam's sin condemned the whole human race. So we're all infected by this. We've all have the sting of Adam's sin. Now when Adam all died, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. The second Adam, and we need to trust in the second Adam. But see that we ought not to blame God, and we ought not to blame others for our sin. Number three, running to judgment. Running to judgment. Now, when we're running away from responsibility, natural man runs headlong in running away from responsibility into judgment. And greater judgment. And it's almost like that person who keeps talking. And the more they talk, the more they incriminate themselves. This is what Adam and Eve were doing. The more they talk, the more they incriminate themselves and they add sin upon sin upon sin. The more you run away from the gospel, the more you add sin upon sin. I don't know if you've ever heard people say, well, you know, I'll get saved before I die. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And you show utter contempt for God treating Him that way. You come and you come today because He beckons you, your King beckons you. Come to Christ while there is still breath in your lungs. In spite of the warning of death, in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Even the beast used by the devil to speak and to perform this evil deed is judged. There's a pattern throughout the scriptures of this, and how much more, if there is judgment upon a brute beast like a serpent, will there be upon you? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And it also talks about the cursing of the ground, the difficulty in conception. This curse is all around us to see. The difficulty in work, in labor, and in toil. The fact that childbirth is dangerous. Every single childbirth is dangerous. That's why we need to always pray for those who are expecting. But the signs of this sin are all around us. No longer a paradise. Now full of the warnings and the reminders of the judgment. So the more we reject it, the more we run from our responsibility, the more we run into greater judgment. The longer you breathe upon this earth and reject the gospel, the more sermons you listen to. The more time you have to think of the gospel without submitting to it and turning to Him brings greater and greater judgment upon your head. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They add sin to sin. Isaiah 30, verse 1. If you're not covered by God, and you make excuses, and you run from your sin, you're adding sin upon sin, and your situation gets worse and worse and worse. Already knowing that the death sentence is upon Adam, he keeps going. And he keeps making excuses. The more excuses, the more judgment in this world and in the world to come. There can be even the wrath of God in this world. Not every bad situation in your life is necessarily the judgment of God. We notice in Job. Job was a righteous man who went through enormous suffering. Lost everything. But he was a righteous man who shunned evil. But do we take warning from the signs calling us to repent? Do not think, dear Christian, that just because you know you've been born again, do not think that you cannot backslide. Do not think that you can fall into grave sin. And the more excuses you make for that grave sin, and the more you dig and dig, the worse you will make it. What is the solution to this? Number four, running to God's clothing. And there's a great contrast here. As we look at running to God's clothing, at the beginning of this, there is in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3, there are aprons, mere aprons, fig leaves, to cover the shame. Adam saw immediately our shame. We need a covering of some sort. But did the foolish thing and try to do it himself. Our best works are not enough to cover our shame. They don't even come close. Actually, they make it worse. Any attempt is minimal and will add sin upon sin. Do you follow this example? Do you attempt to cover your shame and your guilt with fig leaves? And we can even do this in our Christian walk. We can do the bare minimum. Don't toy with sin. Root it out. Show no mercy to it. Not just the sin itself, but everything that led to that sin. Get it out of your life. And that's going to be different for everybody. It's going to be different for everybody. We have different temptations. We have different things that may cause us to go in a certain direction. But remove the signpost that leads you back to that sin. So when the voice of God comes, do you hide or do you run to Him? And there's no middle ground. You either hide. When you hear the word of God, you turn off your ears to it and you don't want to hear anymore. Or do you run to God? And you think, I want more of Him. I want to drink more from this fountains of living water because it is more satisfying than anything in the world. You want true assurance? Here it is. Satisfaction in Christ. True assurance is not to be found in assurance itself. It is to be found in Christ. The more satisfied you are in Him, the more you see that you belong to Him. And is there anything greater than belonging to Christ when He can say to you, "Mine. Mine." And if you're born again this day, you'll say, "Yes, let Him have it. Let Him have it all. Let Him have it all. Let Him take it all." Or do you run to God? We need to run to God, repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, as read earlier in Romans chapter 5. The similitude, the type of the one who was to come. Do you seek to be clothed by God Himself? And we see here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The mother of all living. This is very significant. After all this rebellion, in the midst of this judgment comes hope. In Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It shall bruise thy head. The promised seed who would come to crush the head. Crush, literally crush, the word bruise, the head of the serpent. The serpent may attack at the heel of the body, but that's all it can do. But the seed would crush the head of the serpent. And there's that promise laid out before Adam. And what does Adam do? At this point, Eve did not have a name. But what did Eve mean? I mean, because she is the mother of all living. Adam seems to show here he's trusting finally in God's promise. Here, I believe God, and it's out of her loins that the Savior will come. The promised seed will come. She is the mother of all living. Are we trusting God's promise today? Are we trusting? And the seed of the woman has come, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do we trust in that? In verse 21, how does God respond to this? "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." He clothed them. See the contrast. Initially, in sin and rebellion, in hiding, aprons, fig leaves that barely cover anything of their body is replaced by coats of skins from God Himself. God provided them. God killed the first animal sacrifice and took those skins and clothed them. Any attempt to clothe yourself is sinful. God must clothe you Himself. How can you be clothed by God? How can you come to Him? And it must be by faith alone. In Christ alone. And what is this clothing? What is this clothing to which you this day, dear Christian, what does it mean for us this day? It is the righteousness of Christ, royal robes to be put on, to put off the old man and to put on the new man, and to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, to be covered, our sin covered, our sin atoned for, appeased, wrath appeased. So no longer shameful before God, our shame covered. And we're seen as righteous before God based upon this work of God. Even right here in Genesis chapter 3, there is hope. Even right here in Genesis chapter 3, we must, all of us, run from sin, run from excuses, run from the judgment of God, run from Adam's guilt to God's clothing, to God's unending mercy and infinite kindness, which we sung about earlier, and to trust that He will provide. He will provide the covering necessary for our shame, for our guilt. Amen.